If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, and we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. That's 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called to us his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that by putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Thank you, Craig.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back. I haven't been up here for, 4 months or something like that when you add it all up with all the conferences and sabbatical and everything like that. I was thinking about it. The last time I even preached a sermon was the first week in May. So see how I go. Maybe I'm a bit rusty. And that sermon was preached over in one of our churches in Queensland, Budrum. So it's been a while. But I don't want to dwell on that. I want us to get into the passage. Thanks so much, Jacques, for reading and for the prayer. That prayer fitted exactly what this passage is about. So if I don't make any sense, just go on that prayer. It's what this passage is telling us. This is the beginning of a new series. We're in 2 Peter. We're also starting a new series tonight. And that series is a topical series looking at the afterlife. And of course, so many people, we're all going to die. We look to that, and many people in our world wonder, what happens next? What is it all like? So do join us for the evening series over the next few weeks looking at the afterlife. But this morning, it's 2 Peter, and let's begin with this part of the chapter we've just read. Jesus, our Lord, said these sobering words about the last day, talking about looking at the afterlife, these words about the last day, that day when God will fully and finally judge the world, Jesus said these words, and they are scary words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7 verse 21. How do those words strike you I think they are quite disturbing words. But you know, many parts of the Bible do teach that not everyone who professes to be a Christian is real. The Bible tells us that some will drop out along the way. And while it is abundantly clear, and it was in Jacques' prayer, true believers will persevere. They will make it to the end. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. Nevertheless, at the last day, some will turn out not to have been true. This sad reality surely raises the question, how do we keep from falling? Or another question related, how can we be sure that we are real? And you'll see that this concern is Peter's concern. This whole letter has this concern in it. So I flick forward to chapter 3. I want to see you to see how, as he closes the letter, he shows this concern. As he wraps it all up. So chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, he says there, wrapping it all up, you therefore, beloved, I just want to pause on that word, you therefore, beloved, he loves these people. He cares about their spiritual well-being. And you will see as we go through this, he cares about your spiritual well-being as well. Because he's written all of this for us in the future as well. So he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So there's something here that we've got to take on board and take care over so we don't lose our stability, so that we don't fall. And the question I ask before I keep reading is, how are they to take care not to be carried away? Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is action to take. There is something that we must do. What is it? Well, I hope that as you journey through this series we're going to be doing in 2 Peter, that you, together with all of us, will discover what must we do to not fall away, to be certain that we are real. I hope you'll journey with us, but let's begin by looking at the passage before us this morning, and I want to look at it in three parts. And so first of all, I want to consider, as Peter tells us here, that we have a glorious calling. If you're a Christian, you have a glorious calling. In 1970, Joni Mitchell wrote a song that's been covered a few times since, and well covered, a song called Big Yellow Taxi. And it has this line in it. And it's a line, it's a song, and I'll get to the line in a moment. It's a song about beautiful environments, natural environments being chopped down so that the concrete jungle can be built up. And this line goes, a few lines go like this. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? They paved paradise, put up a parking lot. So just with that in mind, appreciate now. It's right to appreciate now what we've got so that we're not then drawn into other things and fall away. So let's do some appreciating in this first point and in the first four verses. I want us to do some appreciating and to see what we've actually got. So we see that we have a faith of equal standing to the apostles. This letter is written to all Christians down the ages, and it's addressed as follows. It's to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who does Peter mean by ours? He means his fellow apostles. And I think about this. The apostles, Peter and all of them, they're a big deal in the kingdom of God. And yet we're told here that they have not obtained a better faith than all the rest of us. We have the same glorious faith as they do. We belong as much as they do. It's a huge thing. And why is this so? Well, it's because of how this faith has come to us. And so it's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 1 as well. It's not from us. It comes from His goodness. He is the source of what we have. And He is the same source for what the apostles have. It's all the same. Neither has earned it, neither has deserved it. Both have been given this gift, this glorious gift of His perfect righteousness. So now Peter, as we get to verse 2, he wants us to grow in the standing that we have. Look at verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through this faith, this wonderful faith that we have from Jesus, we get grace, we get peace. By giving us the grace, the gift, that's what grace is, it's a gift. By giving us the grace of righteousness through Jesus, do you realize what God has done? He has turned us, if we are believers, He has turned us from being enemies of God to being His friends. He's turned us from being enemies to being family. It's a massive thing. And so when we think of the end of that afterlife time, that day of judgment, we can face that final day without fear because we are forgiven. We are at peace. It's a gift. How glorious is that? How will this glorious reality then multiply to us? And we see in verse 2 that Peter wants our understanding of all of this to grow. He says he wants it to multiply. And so how will it multiply? And we are told that it's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's how it will multiply. And so the word here in the original for knowledge is not just factual knowledge that you might learn out of a textbook at school or at uni or wherever. It's much deeper than that. This word for knowledge is relational knowledge. The more you get to know Jesus relationally, the more you get to know Him personally, then the deeper you will go into appreciating grace and peace, this wonderful, glorious thing that you have in your faith. Christian, your standing with the Lord, who you are in Him, does not change, kind of go up and go down as you grow in your walk with Him. Because verse 1 says that you have obtained, it's a done deal, you have obtained a faith of equal standing. But we are told that we are to grow in what we already have. As a pastor, I get to take weddings. When a couple are pronounced man and wife, let me tell you that when that time comes, they are 100% married. Not a little bit married. As the years go by, they can't become more married. I do not pronounce them at that moment. Here we have Janice and John, sort of man and wife, on the road to becoming more man and wife. I don't say that. But it would not be wrong for me to say something like, I now pronounce Janice and John as man and wife. May your joy in each other be multiplied as you grow in knowledge of each other in the years ahead. And that's what's going on here for us as Christians. We are to deepen in our grasp of this glorious grace and peace that we have. And we grow in knowing Jesus. The glory and wonder of our faith is then, as we go further, described in very grand language over the next two verses, where Peter now describes what kind of people we are. And so we see there in verse 3 that we are a people called to the glory and excellence of Jesus. The glory, and think about this, the glory and excellence of Jesus. What is this excellence? This excellence, it means that Jesus is pure. It means that He is holy. And we have been called into that, all by His righteousness. And so what does that mean about you if you are a believer? It means that you are also excellent. You are counted as a pure people, as a holy people. How wonderful is that? That's so glorious. Our calling is so great. And then in verse 4, we find that we have become, through this glorious faith, we have become partakers of the divine nature. How does that strike you? You have the divine nature. Does that mean that you are a bit of a god? No. This is talking about the holiness of Jesus, and it's saying that we partake in that. How do I know that he's not saying that we become divine beings? Well, it's because of the context. Because after that is said, look at verse 4. We become partakers of the divine nature, and then verse 4 says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's a question of sinfulness and wickedness going over to holiness. That's how we partake in the divine nature. And so with all of that that Peter's been telling us in the first four verses, do you see that we have a glorious calling? Again, how did we access all this? It's so wonderful. How did we access this? Look at verse 3 again. By his divine power. This power has granted us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. Instead of death and wickedness. And it comes to us through the knowledge of him who called us. And I want to say to you again, in knowing Jesus, through whom all this comes to us, it's a relational knowing. It's not an academic knowing. It's a personal relationship. And then his power through that relationship works in us to give us access to his glory and his excellence. The bottom line is it doesn't come from you. It all comes from him. And we're connected to him through knowing him relationally. You can't get all of this by following some sort of religious system, some sort of ritual life or a way of life, a moral way of life. That is not how all this comes to you. You get it through knowing him personally. When I go back to Cape Town, when I visit my parents' retirement village, I have to pass through a security checkpoint, and that's pictures of the village where they live. And there's a boom gate there. Now, normally, if you come there in and out, you would have a sticker on your windscreen, and the people that operate the boom gate see that, and up the gate goes. Normally, when you come as a visitor, you have to speak to the security people. They will then phone the resident and make sure that you are legitimate. But in my case, and this was happening last year, I just pitched up there. They saw me, they smiled, they waved, and up the boom gate went, because I've gotten to know them. And I chat with them and laugh with them. There's a relationship. Access through a relationship, through that kind of knowledge. And there I drive through the gate into a glorious retirement village on the slopes of a mountain. So wrapping up point one, believer, I want to ask you, do you grasp as a Christian that you have, through knowing Jesus personally, that you have a glorious calling? You have a calling that makes you holy. Do you see that? Do you get that? How should this impact you then while you live in this life? How should this impact you while you are waiting for that day when you will end up with face-to-face access to the Lord himself, when you will enter the glory of heaven? Well, the next section tells us that we are to live in such a way that confirms our glorious calling. And so the second point this morning is about confirm your calling. We're looking at verses 5 to 11. I want you to see how it starts. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to. What it's saying is, because of your glorious calling, make every effort to. Dot, dot, dot. To what? Well, after that, we are given a list of qualities. A list of qualities that we should be cultivating in our lives as Christians. A list of qualities that confirm our calling, our glorious calling as true believers. And we're going to look at those qualities in a moment. But before we do go through them, let us look at why it is so critical to cultivate these qualities. So I'm jumping down to verse 8. if these qualities are part of how you live, and if they are increasing, then we are told you will not be ineffective and unfruitful in your relationship with Jesus. Verse 9 says, and this is me wanting you to see how important this is that you cultivate these qualities. Verse 9 says that a person without these qualities looks like they are not a Christian. They are blind to what they have become in Jesus. Peter says they have forgotten that they were cleansed of their sins. Now, it's not saying this person is not a Christian. It is saying that this is a Christian who has forgotten who they are. And that's not a good place to be. In verse 10, alternatively, or on the other hand, it says a person who does live out these qualities that we'll look at in a moment, that person reflects the reality of what they have become. And as they live out these qualities and reflect the reality of what they have become, so they confirm their calling. This person is the one who will never fall. This person has assurance about them. This is assurance language. People who live like this can confidently look to that wonderful day that you see in verse 11, where we will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the implication for those who do not practice the qualities that we are about to look at? The implication is that they may not actually be true believers in the first place. I want to say it again, and it was in Jacques' prayer, no true Christian can lose their salvation. But the professing Christian who claims to be a Christian, who is not practicing these qualities, cannot have assurance that they will never fall, cannot have assurance that they really are true. Because nothing in how they live confirms that they are the real thing in the first place. Let's think about marriage again. When a man and woman get married, the moment that marriage is sealed, that covenant is cut, a massive change takes place. They are not to live. They do not live the way they lived before. The way they live now, going forward, reflects their new standing. And so now they do things like they consider how we're going to set up our house. They do that together. When they consider going on holidays, they work that out together. They no longer go on dates with members of the opposite sex because it's now them. What would you think of a married person who has absolutely no change after the vows? The man goes back to the original accommodation he came from and she goes back to the one that she came from. What would you think if they were to be flirting with members of the opposite sex? What would you think if they would go on holidays separately? You would think the wedding day never happened. Christians are people called to a glorious calling. Other parts of scripture talk about us as being new creations. Sure, we still have an old nature that we battle. We're not perfect. But like that married couple, there is a new aspect to us. It's so clearly put in verse 3. Have a look at this change in us. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. If God's power, this is divine power we're talking about here. If God's power has given us what we need for life and godliness, then it's very odd if no godly qualities come out of us. If when we consider these qualities, and we're nearly there, if when we consider them, you see nothing of them in yourself, then you should be jolted. But I want to say to you that all is not lost, because the Lord's purpose through Peter is to have us sorted out. Because if we really are one of the Lord's, there will be some resonance here in your heart. You know Jesus. You have his divine power working in you. And so there will be resonance as you go through these qualities, and you'll be jolted to sort it out. Now let's turn to these qualities. Verse 5 says that we are to supplement our faith with these qualities. Now that might not be helpful to you, because we use the word supplement to mean adding to something that's not sufficient. So we might say, look, your diet these days, it's not sufficient. You're not getting all the minerals and the vitamins that you need. And so if you go to buy all these big bottles of all kinds of pills that you take to supplement the deficiency. But this is not the meaning here. Here, the word supplement in the original means to furnish your faith with these qualities. Or in other ways, is to display your faith with these things. Basically, if you have this glorious calling, this wonderful faith, then these things, these qualities should be coming out of you. I want to quote you from David Helm, who is a Presbyterian preacher in the States. He says, "It is a mistake to say that salvation by faith alone never needs work. True faith sweats." Right, now we get to the qualities, and I want you to notice that they are presented as a chain. They are linked together, where one quality impacts the next one, and all together this chain is qualities impacting on each other. And so a true Christian should be displaying something of these qualities in their lives. Let's start with the first one, verse 5, virtue. What is this talking about? It's talking about living an upright life, living a life that is honorable, where the people around you see that you are an honorable and a good person. They see goodness in you. You're the kind of person who seeks to do the right thing, no matter what the outcome, because you are locked into, I'm going to do what is right. I don't care what people think of me. You're a person of virtue. Then the next one is knowledge. Virtue is linked to knowledge. You need to know the things of God if you are to be virtuous. How can a Christian have no interest in delving into the truths of God that we find in Scripture if we are his people? He's given to us what's in Scripture for our good and our growth. And so how can we not care about that? So knowledge is important too, that knowledge of God's word. The next virtue in verse 6 is self-control. So right, so you're a virtuous person. You see those qualities coming out of you. You're shaped in that way as you get to know God's word. Well, if you're learning the things of God, how can it just stick in your head? You will be seeking, by self-control, by a controlled life, you will be seeking to shape your life in line with what you are learning from here. How can a professing Christian not desire to discipline their lives in accordance with the good knowledge that they have obtained? Then we get to the next one, steadfastness. And that is the resolve to keep going. We want self-controlled living to not just be a sprint, it's a marathon. And so it's a life that keeps going in that way. And then the next one in verse 6 is godliness. And this is talking about more than being virtuous. This is talking about piety towards God, a way of life that seeks to live to his glory. So there are many virtuous things that the world will respect, and we need to live good lives in front of the watching world. But our lives need to go beyond just being virtuous. We are to live to the honor of God, and we are to live in accordance with the things that he wants. And sometimes those things are going to be hated by the world. But we are a people who seek to be godly and stand out as different in this world. So it's even more than being virtuous. And then the next one in verse 7 is brotherly affection. And this will mean, can you see, built up on all of these things that we've got in the chain so far, we are going to be the kind of people who love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, it's not always easy to do that. Sometimes it's hard because people are different and maybe they are difficult in some way, or their personalities and so on and so forth, the way they see the world, it can be difficult. But even when it's hard to do that, we are a people who have affection for our fellows in Christ because we are siblings. And siblings do fight, but we love each other. We have affection for each other. The world is not like this. The world moves away from people that it doesn't like and doesn't love. Moves away from difficult people. We have affection for all. And then that culminates ultimately in the final one, in love. All of this culminates in a people of love. And as Jesus said, love is the pinnacle of all the commandments. So everything God wants us to do, it's about loving Him, and it's about loving those around us as well, our neighbors. And so if you have these qualities coming out of you, you're going to pinnacle to being a person of love. So those are the qualities. How can we know that we really belong to the Lord, that we are really called, really elected, really on our way to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The answer is, we have seen from this scripture that if we practice these qualities, it is evidence of who we are. Why? Why is it evidence of who we are? Because of what you see in verse 3. You cannot do these things if you do not have His divine power working in you. His divine power that gives you all things, as verse 3 says, pertaining to life and godliness. But if that power is there, then these qualities should show. And this brings me to the third point, 12 to 15. It's so massively important that Peter is going all out to make sure that we believers are reminded of these qualities. And I want you to see how zealous Peter is for this. I want to read the section to you. And as I do, I want you to pick out the words of zeal and passion, and I'll emphasize them. This man is so concerned that you and I, as believers, practice these qualities. It's so important. Verse 12 onwards. Therefore I intend, says Peter, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. He knows he's going to die soon. And I will make every effort, because of that, because I know I'm going, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Could this man be concerned about anything else more than this? He wants us to keep on being reminded that we need to practice these qualities. It's so very important. It's so very important that he says that he is going to make every effort so that it's the reminder is there for them after he's died. He's going to put it in writing. It's so important that in verse 5, he tells them to make every effort. It's the same thing, to make every effort to practice these qualities. You may say, well, but this looks like works salvation. Am I now supposed to be earning my salvation? And the answer is no. The language is not about that. It's about confirming your calling. If you're a doctor, you confirm your profession by doing the medical work that you were trained to do. If you're a Christian, you confirm that you're a Christian by living out the qualities that come from the one who has called us to his own glory and excellence, who has made us become partakers of the divine nature. Now, with all of that, I want to put a few things to you in answering the question that I posed at the start. How do we keep from falling? The basic answer is we need to practice these qualities. There needs to be effort put into practicing these qualities. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your salvation. So it's not about working to be saved is to work out to present or to show it that it's in you. And remember again from verse 3, it's his divine power that makes this possible. But how will we know that those qualities, how will we know what those qualities are unless we are reminded? And those reminders that we need, they're in Scripture. And so we need to know Scripture. There are all kinds of other ideas out there. There are churches that have drifted away from the Lord because they've taken on board things that are ungodly, unscriptural. They impose human ideas on Scripture. It's to be Scripture alone. That's an important value that you've got to hold as a Christian. It's Scripture alone for the things of God. And so may I ask you, how are you, Christian? How are you being reminded? How are you being shaped to know the divine nature so that it will be more and more natural to you to live in accordance with what's in Scripture? Do you read and reflect on the Bible? And do you take that in your private time? Do you make it important to be in church to hear the Bible unpacked? And if you can't come, then to be online. And welcome to those who are listening. Maybe you have a one-to-one with someone where you look at the Bible. Maybe you are in a Bible study group. There are many ways. It's just that knowing Scripture, being reminded, is critical. You do need it. Peter has gone to great effort to give this to us, to make this available to us, and so have the others, because we need it. Then I want to ask you, when you think about those actual qualities, how is your life going in those qualities? Look, I'm sure that, Christian, I'm sure that you're not perfect in how you are going, because I'm not. Because none of us is free of our old nature. We have a new nature, we still battle the old one. I think it'd be good for us as an exercise in this week to take time to take stock on how we individually are going in these qualities. Maybe take some time and prayerfully read through each one and contemplate how they are showing in your life. Are they showing in your life? Maybe you could ask a fellow Christian to do the same exercise with you. You do it together. Just discuss them. Be open with one another and pray together about these qualities. Remember, if you're a Christian, you do have his divine power in you to do these things. And so perhaps this exercise will help us, if we do it, to step up in that area. And then lastly, let me close with this thought. I want you to see that the tone in all that we have read is one of love. It's one of compassion. Peter says that they are beloved. He cares for them. And this is Scripture, so God is behind this as well. Our God is not a legalist pouring impossible laws over our heads, waiting to smite us if we step out of line. He loves us. He wants us to do well. He's given us his divine power for this. He wants us to live with confidence that we are going to heaven, that we are on our way. So all of this is given to us for our good. When we practice these qualities, and I know this from experience, I have my up times and down times. When I'm having those up times in my spiritual walk, it feels good. It feels good inside, because you experience the good of God's power working in you. You experience the good of godliness. You feel you are real. And as you practice these qualities, your assurance just rises. Your confidence rises. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to close with this. Let us practice these qualities and so confirm our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the care in it, the love in it. You want us to do well. You want us to have confidence that we are real. And thank you that you've shown us by way of reminder in your word how we, the called, the saved, the ones who've obtained this faith. It's ours already. You've shown us how we are to live as we wait for the day when we'll see you face to face. May we indeed be a people like that. Encourage us, we pray, as we go forward from this day. In Jesus' name, amen.